Reading from two sets of the scriptures, so I'll give us the readings and then we'll just go through them. The first one is from the book of John, the Gospel, John chapter 15, from verses 9 to 17. And I'll be reading from 1 John chapter 4, from verses 7 to the end. And then we move over to 1 John 5, verses 1 to 5. So John the Gospel 15, 9 to 17, and 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to chapter 5, verse 5. I have loved you, even as the Father loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment, love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command, love each other. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world, so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take our sins away. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have never seen with our eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us as we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, for we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in the world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, I love God, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command. Those who love God must also love their Christian brothers and sisters. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Elizabeth. Come join me.
Thank you so much.
Let's pray.
Thank you.
Father God, we thank you for Anton, and we thank you for his willingness to stand before us this evening and to preach your word to us. And Lord, as we hear scripture read, we are excited and we're expectant. And Lord, we are no less so when we hear it preached. And Lord, we pray that you come by your spirit and fill Anton now. Give him boldness to preach the word that you've given him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ricky, thanks so much. Thank you. Good evening. It's always nice and cheerful, thank you. We begin with a riddle. Please, can you work out what it is? It can mean nothing, but it's all you need. You can fall in it, you can make it, but not break it. You can give it, but not take it. It can drive out hate. I give you a moment, and if you want to share your ideas, there could be many imaginative answers, I guess. I imagine, given the reading that Elizabeth has just given us, it may be a little bit too easy for you. Or they might be a little bit puzzled by the final sentence. There we go. Tennis is a funny old sport, isn't it? I'm sure you got it. So maybe if riddles aren't your thing, we'll try something else. I'm looking in this direction. Aha, wonderful. Thank you. Hope this goes okay. Love changes everything. Days are longer, words mean more. Love changes everything. Pain is deeper than before. Love will turn your world around, and that world will last forever. Yes, love. Love changes everything, gives you glory, gives you shame. Nothing in the world will ever be the same. Love is a potent theme, isn't it?
No.
It was the chord of A major that did it, thank you. Right. Love is a potent theme, isn't it? Most of our films are love stories, as are many plays, novels, and musicals. Love is one of the most vital words in the English language and a vital aspect of life. How many statements are as emotionally charged as the declaration, "I love you"? We all have an appreciation of what love is. However, it's worth us asking, well, what's God's angle on love? What is Christian love like? And our answer comes from John's Gospel. It's appropriate we've just come before the Lord's table, and shared the bread and the wine. For this reading that Elizabeth given us from John chapter 15 was, of course, spoken directly after Jesus had shared that meal. And as Ricky reminded us, Thomas was there, Judas was there, Peter was there. They were all there. And what does Jesus say to them? My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. In other words, if you want to know what real love is, what it should really mean for us to love each other, we need to model our love on God's. Indeed, verses 9 to 10, if you have your Bibles there, suggest that God should be the source of our love and should sustain us as it flows out to others. It almost refers back, this is where it's helpful if you have got your Bible there, refers back to verses 4 and 5, where there is a picture of us being branches and us gaining all of our nourishment from the trunk or main stem of the vine. And that, of course, is Jesus. And in John's first letter, he expands on this theme. Without God, we wouldn't know what real love was like. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And he goes on to make two very strong statements. Firstly, anyone who doesn't love his brother or his sister, whom he's seen, can't love God, whom he's not seen. So that's sort of the negative side, the humbling side. I can't remember who it was who first said, you want to know how much you love God? Think of the person you love the least. That tells you how much you love God. Humbling, slightly scary. But the positive side is this: no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God loves in us, and his love is made complete in us. Can you see? It's almost as if there is more that we can add to God's love. That even God's love, amazing as it is, when we love each other, it gets more amazing. We can actually have a role in enlarging God's love. Quite remarkable that. So if God's love is the inspiration, the source and the pattern for our own, it's surely worth asking, what is God's love like? And so therefore, what I propose doing, and I'm afraid you, unless you resort to various means I haven't seen in this church before, you probably have little choice but to go along with this. What I propose is that we look at four aspects of God's love that we see in the Bible, and particularly come through in these scriptures that Elizabeth read to us. And the first thing I want to point out is God's love is vast. When Paul prayed for the Ephesians, he prayed, as it says there, that they, being rooted and established in love, would have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. It's a prayer we would all do well to echo, and maybe pray it before any meetings we have, or perhaps any difficult circumstances we go into, that we go in knowing that this is the strength and power of love, and if it can do all of these things, then surely it is up to the task of whatever it is we're going in to face. God's love is also comprehensive, unconditional, and unshakable. Paul writes in more detail when he describes love as the greatest spiritual gift, which he does in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You'll see the text there, and it's frequently read at weddings, and no wonder, for it's amazing brief for married love as for any other kind. Love is patient, love is kind. I'm sure that we know this passage. Love always perseveres, love never fails. And in the reading that Elizabeth gave us earlier, you will have heard that John tells us in that letter that God is love. So we can actually replace the word love throughout this with God. And it tells us about God. God is kind. God is patient. And then, here's the test, you try substituting your own name in there, because we are supposed to follow the example of God, aren't we? Yeah? So I could try reading that out with my name instead of love, and seeing which ones you giggle the most at. Yeah, absolutely. But it's something to work towards, isn't it? Yeah, something to work towards. And the word that strikes me in this passage is the word always. God's love is not some fleeting emotion that's with us when we feel spiritual and leaves us alone when we're down. This is affirmed by a paragraph in Paul's letter to the Romans. He says, I am convinced that none of these things, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I'm now going to say something blindingly obvious. Love is much more than just a feeling. Note that always perseveres. That doesn't come without effort. One wedding sermon I remember, it's probably the first one I remember going to of one of my friends getting married. Put it this way. After the ceremony, the pastor reminded the bridegroom, and he said, notice, during those vows, I didn't ask you whether you loved your bride. I asked you whether you would love her and will love her. In many ways, the realization that love can be an act of the will is liberating. This allows me to love people even if I don't necessarily always like them. And that's necessary because Jesus commands us to love everyone, those who hurt us, as well as those who help us and like us and comfort us. And I'd like to stress this point, not because I somehow think you don't know it, but because the message that is so often pumped by the secular media is so different. Follow your heart, it's all about feelings, is often the cry. As if love always comes with a warm, fuzzy feeling. Yes? Maybe sometimes you see the words on the screen during some of our songs, and you think, oh, crumbs. Can I sing that? It's all about an act of love. And am I actually in that place? Well, the great news is we can decide. Yes, I am going to love God like that. And the most supreme act of love ever was when Christ hung on that cross so that we might be reunited with God and might live our lives in relationship and harmony with him. He did that for us. Did he feel warm and fuzzy about it at the time? Oh, I'm just loving this cross. Is that what he would have tweeted? No. It was for him the deepest despair he ever knew. He cried out, didn't he? My God, why have you forsaken me? And the tears and the blood, they ran. A counselor I once knew commented how many people she saw in deepest need of help with their lives who ran aground because they followed their heart's feelings. And it turned out to be a most unreliable compass. For, while the heart can be wonderful, fabulous organic pump, as it is, that is the symbol of love. Nonetheless, the heart, as Jeremiah reminds us, is deceitful and beyond cure. Another aspect of love, which is mentioned more than once in the Bible, is the disciplinary aspect. Ricky referred to that as he prayed for us before the communion, didn't he? God loves everyone and he will accept us as we are, but he also loves us too much to leave us in this state. Now, when the letter to the Hebrews was written, the writer quoted this verse from Proverbs chapter 3. We see it there. Now, often, we think of discipline, or can be tempted to think of discipline, as a nasty thing. And it is true that discipline can be mishandled. However, we do need correcting and training. And God loves us enough to do that. When you work in schools, as Helen and I do, it is quite funny that often it's the strictest teachers that are the most loved by the pupils and students. That is, of course, providing they're fair. So God loves us enough to do that. Well, are you ready to tell me and correct me when you see me doing something not in line with the good news of Jesus? I hope so. For that's one of the reasons I come to church. And do I love you enough to do that? The final aspect of love is probably the most important, that of sacrifice. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than he lay, or she, lay down their life for their friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. And Jesus lived this to the end, didn't he? And John's first letter reminds us, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. And I hope as Elizabeth read that passage from John's first letter, you noticed it kept coming back. Do you notice that? Oh, and this is love. You know, God, he sent his son. Yeah? Oh, and this is love. There's Jesus and sacrifice. Oh, and this is love. He sent his son. It keeps coming back. And that's because it's very, very, very important. Jesus Christ was the sacrifice whose death enabled us to live lives on God's side of the equation. His death cancelled out all the reasons why God would otherwise not be able to accept us. The rejection, the disobedience, the hatred, the arrogant pride. Well, we've looked at aspects of God's love, its magnitude, its continual nature and perseverance, its discipline and its sacrifice. And Jesus tells us to love each other as he loved us. It's a daunting brief, that, isn't it? It's like you've just been given a lecture on aerodynamics and they said, right, go on then, fly home. Well, firstly, let's remember we do know what love is. God made us able to love and be loved. And I'm sure we can all think of acts done by people we know which have really touched us. Actions which were costly but showed that those people cared. And I want to thank you for the times when you have done that for me, for Helen, for Alice and Joseph. I know that we have a lot to learn from you as our brothers and sisters in Christ because of the ways we see this church living it and the way this church is regarded in the town. Oh yeah, the Blue Church. Yeah, I went there. It's really nice. They welcome me. They do lots of great things in the community. So be encouraged, but let's desire to love still more. And secondly, God helps us. John's letter, again, it's one that's all been on the screen already. No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete or perfect in us. When we ask God to come into our lives, we put our trust in Jesus, and we thank him for dying so that we could invite God to share our lives and lead us. His love overflows into us, just like that vine giving the nourishment to the branches so the branches can do what they need to do. Sometimes we really do need to specifically ask his help. We may have the Spirit within us. It's there anyway. But sometimes we really do specifically need to ask. But when it happens, we can ask him. I don't know whether you know the story of Corrie ten Boom. I imagine quite a few of you do. She's a Dutch lady who hid Jews in her house to save them during the occupation in the Second World War. Eventually, she was caught and she was sent to a concentration camp. There, she suffered greatly and she witnessed both her father and her sister dying. And one of the guards in particular was remarkably vicious. Later, after the war, she met that man at a church service. It was evident that he'd come to faith in God, had asked for forgiveness for his evil acts, and that God had given him the joy of forgiveness. And now the man wanted proof of that forgiveness. He wanted Corrie to shake his hand. But she could not. She knew she ought to. She knew Jesus' command that we must forgive each other. Or there's no hope for our own liberation and forgiveness. But this God? Really? And so she did two things. Firstly, she prayed for help. And secondly, with the greatest effort in the world, she held out her hand. And then the help came. And she was able to extend the handshake of Christian fellowship with this man in sincerity, a move which greatly enriched her life. And she went on to write about that in years to come. the way that God touched her at that moment. And I'm sure it also touched him, but I'm not sure we have his writings to describe it. And as we love each other more, well, we obey our Lord's command, but that isn't all. We declare we belong to Jesus. The hallmark of us as Christians should be our love for each other. And this is one of the most potent testimonies there is. I haven't got it on the screen, I'm afraid. I only looked it up just before the service. But John 13, verse 35 or 34. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, said Jesus, so you must love one another. Wait for it. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Yeah? When we love each other, people will see, and then they will see Jesus. There is a legend that the Apostle John was going to preach to some Christians. By this stage, he was old, probably the only one of the 12 disciples still alive. One can imagine their expectation. What was he going to say? John had seen Jesus' ministry. He'd been there at the cross. He'd been there at the empty tomb. He'd been in the room when the Spirit came. He'd written the deeply spiritual and profound gospel that bears his name. And he'd lived decades of devoted and sacrificial service. What depths of theology they must have been excited to hear. What wisdom they hoped to receive. And apparently, John sat down. And this was his sermon. And it's far shorter or better than any I could give. Wait for it. Here it is. Little children, love one another. Amen. Let's spend a moment in silent prayer and reflection. Thank you, Lord God, that you have created us, you love us, and your earnest desire is that we should one, love one another and be loved. Father, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and you brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you set before us, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name through Christ our Lord. Amen. May God bless you.
I invite the band to come and join me. We're going to spend some time worshipping God for the rest of our service. But there were two things that I felt, I don't know, I just felt we need to spend some time on this evening, just as we're singing. And the first is that maybe you are someone who needs to know just how loved you are. Maybe that's what you've struggled with. And I want you to know, if you haven't heard it already, either in what was read or what's been preached to us, I want you to know that you are loved. But if you need to feel that, if you need to sense it within you this evening, then would you just focus on that tonight? As we sing these songs, look out for a message of love for you from God in the songs that we sing. And the other thing was forgiveness. And I had a sense that that some of us struggle with forgiveness. Either it'll be forgiving others and things that have been done to us, or actually often it's forgiving ourselves for things that we've done, or things that we know that we should have done. So maybe that's where you are this evening. Maybe it's forgiveness that you've been struggling with. Maybe you need to leave this place at some point tonight and go and forgive someone, or just drop them a text. Or maybe you need to know God's forgiveness for you this evening. Well, we are called as Christians to live a life of freedom. Christ has set us free. That's what this meal remembers. That's what Easter was all about. That's what we celebrate, not just every Sunday, but every day, that Christ has set us free. And there's a wonderful bit of scripture, and I can never remember where it is. Somebody find it for me and let me know afterwards. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Spirit can come and break chains. The Spirit can set you free from whatever it is that binds you. I just want you to open yourself up to that this evening. So let me just pray, and then we're going to sing. But allow the Spirit to come and move in this time. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the readings that we heard this evening, Lord, for the word love that echoed again and again and again and again through it. And Lord, thank you for Anton and his unpacking of that for us. And Lord, we thank you for your love for us. And may we begin to grasp just how much you love us. That you sent your Son to die in our place. Because you wanted us in a relationship with you. You wanted us to be moving forward with you. And then, Lord, you want us in eternity with you. So, Lord, as we worship you this evening, would you come, Holy Spirit, and just minister amongst us. Lord, come and have your way in us. And Lord, if there are other things that you want to do this evening that we've not spoken about, that are off topic as far as this evening's service is concerned, Lord, this is your place. This is your time. Come and have freedom in this place. Come and minister to us. And Lord, may we have stories and testimonies of your goodness to us. Lord Jesus, thank you for all you've done. Thank you for the love that you poured out to us on that cross. And Lord, we now pour out our love for you as we sing, as we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Words from 1 Corinthians 13, that if you have put your trust in anything else, then turn away from it and put your trust in the love of God. Because, as it says here, love is patient and love is kind. God's love does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud, it does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Hallelujah. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And this love, which is unshakable, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. I pray that you will put your trust in the God who loves you, the God who is love, and who is unshakable. God bless you as you go. Please join us for tea and coffee. Have a fantastic week, whatever is ahead of you. The band are going to sing one more song. Join in if you like. Or make your way to the back and sup coffee as you worship. God bless you.